Now, would you turn with me, please, this evening to the book of the Acts, chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, or added together, that is, the formation of the church in Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or teaching, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. And, yes, I think that will suffice for the reading of the prayer. Now tonight, as was announced, we are going to consider the apostles' doctrine, or rather the gathering together of the church for teaching. And we have already considered together two of the basic functions or gatherings of the church mentioned in this verse. The breaking of bread, that is to say, the Lord's Supper, and prayers, the gathering of the church together to pray. And we have been noticing together that these two functions are priestly functions of the believers, as the believers are gathered together, realizing the church as temple of God, a place of priestly worship and prayer. This function or gathering of the saints has to do with teaching and has more to do with the revelation of God through the gifts that the head of the church, Christ, has given, and their function in the assembly, as the assembly functions as body of Christ. We have noticed that that is one of the unique purposes, functions, privileges of the church, that the church is body of Christ in expression, character, and function. And so the teaching is relative to gifts, and these gifts being under the control of the head of the church, the head of the body, which is Christ himself. Now we notice here that in the order of things, it would appear in the verse that teaching, which is the other word, the simpler word for doctrine, that teaching is placed first here as the basis of the others. It is through teaching that we lead on to fellowship or communion, and fellowship and communion find their expression in the breaking of bread and in prayers. But perhaps teaching is placed first here because it is the basis of the others. Now the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching in those days would have been the teaching that the apostles had received from the Lord himself when he was here upon earth, and that which they received from him in resurrection. But of course, in our day, the apostles' doctrine is the whole body of New Testament teaching, the entire New Testament scriptures. And in the apostles' teaching, the primitive New Testament church continued steadfastly, that is to say, they gathered together regularly for the teaching of the Holy Word of God. And of course, this is the pattern that God has for us. God desires that when we know that we are saved from hell and saved for heaven, then we are baptized. God would have us united together in church capacity, and one of the functions that he has for us is to meet together for the teaching, for instruction in the Holy Word of God. Now, we wish to notice that there are essentially, relative to the church gatherings, there are three types or three forms of gathering. And we wish to meditate on each of these three forms of gathering together as an assembly for the teaching of the Word of God. The first of these we will find in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And here we will find one of the formation of one of the early churches in the apostles' days after the persecution at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Chapter 15, please. Chapter 15 and verse 35. Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now here is the first form of the teaching of the word of God in the assembly, or relative to the assembly, that we wish to think of, and that is the simple preaching of the word of God. They were teaching and preaching the word of God. That is to say, here were a couple of the servants of the Lord, and they met together with the believers there, and for a sustained period of time, they were teaching the word of God. Of course, we understand that these were all young believers, completely untaught. They knew very little of the word of God, and so what they needed was a sustained period of teaching to understand the order of God for the Christian life and for assembly gathering as well. And so the result was, here we find them meeting together, and there is a sustained period of time of preaching and teaching, that is to say the public ministry of the word, even as we're seeking to give tonight. That is to say the directing of the word of ministry in the style of preaching. And so that is the authority that we have likewise for having similar gatherings with the saints at the present day today. Now let's look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, that is the what we call Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, that is the function of the assembly, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Paul preached, pardon me, didn't do like that anyway. Paul preached unto them. Now, that may sound like it's the same thing, but it really isn't. The word that we had before is more the word preaching. The actual concept of this word is a little different. It's not the fact that he stood up and he preached the word, announced it in a public way. The actual word is dialogos. He dialogued with them. That is the word. He dialogued with them. And that means that he taught the word of God through a period of conversation, the interchange of conversation. That is what is involved here. And this, of course, is what is the basis, the biblical authority that we have for the type of church gathering, which you'll see, for example, I don't know what your meeting night is here during the week, but where you have the, for the study of the Word of God, and in which we meet together, and various brethren are dialoguing. They are conversing. They are interchanging thought and seeking to understand the truth of the Holy Scripture. Now that is the word that you have here in verse 7 and likewise in verse 9. Paul dialogued. It was a conversational thing, and this is, of course, our authority for what we call, what we refer to at least, as conversational Bible readings, when we seek to gather together and to learn the mind of God through the nature, by the nature of conversing over the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. First Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, unto edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, verse 26, please. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now then, we wish to, I'll just mention this at the beginning, so that this will be what we're trying to get to. The third form of the teaching of the Word of God, which we find in the Scriptures, is what I'm going to refer to as the open meeting. That is to say, the meeting in which the various believers in the assembly are free to participate in the ministry or teaching of the Word of God, or for example in the Bible reading, as led by the Holy Spirit and according to the Word of God. Now, a little bit by way of introduction to this. In verse 3 of our chapter, we read of he that prophesied. He that prophesied speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, we find that prophecy, along with the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, were in the foundation of the church. Now, we know that the church has been in formation now for nigh on 2,000 years. And as we see evidently around us, that the coming of the Lord is very clear, is very, very soon upon us, and the church will be complete. And the apostles and prophets were in the foundation. They weren't something to be expected all the way up through the formation of the church. And again, we remind you that when we speak of the church in the Bible, we're not talking of the building, we're talking about the Christians, we're talking about the congregation, we're talking about that church which Christ himself is building, the people. And the apostles and prophets were in the foundation. And therefore, it need not be surprised. I mean, when you're building a building, you don't build a foundation all the way up to the roof. And so it need not be a surprise to us when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that whether there would be prophets, whether we prophecies, they shall cease. In other words, the word cease there, or fail, is to fall into disuse. And so we find that the gift of prophecy, along with certain of the sign gifts, such as speaking in tongues and knowledge and so on, was to fall into disuse. It was to be set aside, and of course these things would be when the full revelation of the Word of God came in. Now we need to understand that at the time when this epistle was written, these other gifts, including the sign gifts and the gift of prophecy, that they were still functioning in the church. The Holy Scriptures had not been given in written form in their completeness. And so the instructions here in the epistle to the Corinthians, relative to their function, are given to govern those gifts as well. And even though those gifts, the gift of prophecy, for example, does not exist today, nevertheless, the principles that govern the function of gifts and the gifts that do exist today still are for our manner of function today. And that's why these chapters have been preserved to us. The references are made to prophecy and so on along with teaching because they did exist. But even though those gifts have passed away, the principles that govern the function of gifts still govern the function of other gifts amongst us today. And that's why they have been preserved to us in a permanent way in the Epistle to the Corinthians here. And if we were to read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we would see that it is taught, implied there, or taught there, that the gift of prophecy would give place to the gift of teaching. And of course, when the Holy Scriptures were completely given, this would be an obvious transition. For the person that spoke by the gift of prophecy spoke by the inspiration of God. That is to say, others were to judge if he was speaking by inspiration, but that was the normal of the gift of prophecy. The person that spoke was actually speaking inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Now you see, now we have the Scriptures, and all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. We have the whole volume of the New Testament. So we don't need men to speak by inspiration in that way. And it wasn't that they spoke that way all the time. It was just when they were exercising their gift as a prophet, as a New Testament prophet. But no one would claim today as a teacher that he is speaking by divine inspiration. Nevertheless, we do speak inspired words. But where do we get them? We get them here. The teacher takes up these words which are inspired, and of course that is how we present inspired words, by the quotation of the Holy Scriptures themselves. So that when we come to here, and it is applied in 1 Corinthians 14, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. The application of it today is in that teaching has now supplanted prophecy, is the same thing. The teacher, in the exercise of teaching, is speaking unto men the same way, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. And so we see that the same principles apply here. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 then, and verses 26, 29 to 37, we have read together the third form of teaching in the assembly gatherings. That is what we call the open meeting, as we say when various brethren that have some little gift, some ability given of God, are able to minister the word, they're able to teach the word in one way or the other, either in public ministry or in the Bible readings, the dialogue, as they are led by the Holy Spirit and according to the word of God. Now then, In order to understand the instructions that are given to us for this type of a gathering, we need to understand the setting of the portion. We have already been noticing together that while the entire epistle to the Corinthians has to do with the church, it treats of their church life, their church testimony, and many different aspects of the church, church discipline, and so on. But chapters 11 to 14 have to do with the manner in which the assembly gatherings are carried out, the manner in which the gatherings function. Now, when the Apostle Paul is commencing this section, at the beginning of chapter 11, he praises them for certain things that they were doing. But when we come down to the middle of the chapter, we find that there were other things for which he could not praise them, because they were not gathering together for the better, but for the worse. And then he says, first of all, and he points out the abuses relative to the Lord's Supper. And he points out that how that what they were doing now was not really the Lord's Supper as it had been originally instituted at all. In Corinth, in the church at Corinth, it had completely degenerated and just become a social feast, a time of eating and drinking together. And he set forth the correct order, what he had received of the Lord, as to precisely how the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, should be carried out. Then when we come on farther, he says, now, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts and their exercise in the assembly. And then he points out the abuses relative to the exercise of these in the assembly, and then gives the corrective ministry. He establishes the correct order for their function. Now, it's important to realize that there is abuse, first of all, as to the Lord's Supper. First of all means there was more abuse coming. So when he comes to consider spiritual gifts, then he again outlines, first of all, the abuses, and then he gives the corrective ministry. Now then, this is equally true in the verses that we're reading here together. So the way when we come to verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren? Now, to put this a little more how we might say it in English or how I might say it in English, I don't think the Apostle Paul might have said this way. How is it then, brethren? Well, what in the world going on, brethren? He's pointing out the abuse. He says, how is it, brethren? Or what's going on, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And that's wrong. Let all things be done unto edifying, and then he gives the corrective ministry and says, let all things be done decently and in order. The abuse comes first, the correction later. Now that's very, very important. Because, in other words, as they were meeting together, one person was doing this, the next person was doing that, the next person had something else, and it all ended up like a dog's breath. It was all a confusion. Now he says, God's not the author of confusion. Here is the proper scriptural order for the function of gifts in the church. Now this is important, and it's very important relative to assemblies today, for I see coming in among some of the more liberal assemblies this very thing that was in Corinth. And they use verse 26 of Corinthians as a basis for what they are doing. And they meet together, even for example when they're meeting together for the breaking of bread. And one person does this, and another person does that, another person does the next thing, and one's got a hymn, another's got something else, and it's all, the whole thing's all mixed up. A gospel testimony, a worship, and the whole thing's all mixed up. And they take this as the basis. But this is not the correct order that the apostle's setting forth here. It's the abuse that he's setting forth here. And actually, you find this in some of the very outstanding magazines that are coming out from liberal assemblies, that we should just meet together and everybody just does whatever comes into their head. I've read that in two or three of the magazines right lately, and this is completely wrong. This is not what this verse is teaching. This is the abuse. Everybody just coming together and doing what they want and whatever comes into their head. And he sets forth the correct order here. And for example, he mentions in these verses, in verse 31, he tells them that they may function one by one. He says they're not all to be functioning all together, all taking part at the same time. This was happening. And we find this in practice in many professed churches in Christendom today. Everybody just taking part and at the same time, and it sounds like a humming of bees, and everybody's just saying whatever comes into their head. Well, he says, no. He says, that's just confusion. That's not of God. He says that they're to function one by one. And then he sets out the number of ministering brethren, for example, two or three in a gathering. And then in verse 31, he says that they were all at liberty to exercise their gift. Now, what I want you to notice here clearly, things were in confusion in Corinth, even at this early day in the church's history. And they were taking, and they were all participating in a very confused way. But the Apostle Paul did not establish a clergyman or a presider over the gathering to restore order or to control the thing. What he did set forth is the godly order in which the gifts should function. If there is any place in Scripture where there would be an excuse for bringing in the establishing of a clerical system that could control the order, it would be here. But he didn't do that. He merely set forth the godly order in which the various gifts should function in liberty as led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, one might ask the question, would this not tend to confusion? And what order has God established for the maintenance? What has God established in the assembly for the maintenance of order and that there be not confusion? And for the functioning of the gifts. Now I think we should read a few portions of Scripture here. In 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 7. Ephesians 4 and 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gift unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know how that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I think perhaps that will suffice for the present reading of the Word. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, the first thing which is to notice concerning the principles of the exercise of ministry in the assembly is that the ministering of the Word, the exercise of the ministry, is according to gift given. As every man hath received the gift, it says in Peter, even so minister the same one to another. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him minister as of the ability that God giveth. So that the ministry of the Word is according to the gift that has been given. And as to the gifts, we wish to consider three things. We wish to consider the source of the gifts, and of course, likewise included in that, the gift of teaching. We wish to notice the purpose of the gifts, and we wish to notice the control of the gifts, especially as in the matter of the teaching of the Word of God. Now first, as the source of the gift, in 1 Peter 4 and 11, we notice that it is as of the ability which God giveth. As of the ability which God giveth. That's 1 Peter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, where we're reading together, we notice that it is Christ, the risen head of the church, who gives the gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11, it is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. Now, this isn't a confusion, this is a harmony. That is to say, the gift, the ability to speak the Word of God, is given from God Himself as the source. He is the source of the gift. Christ, as the risen head of the church, is the giver from heaven of the church, given as the giver of the gifts unto men. That's Ephesians chapter 4. He has given gifts unto men. And in the church, the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts as he will. What we noticed in all this is the giving of gifts, of spiritual gifts, is 100% a divine operation. Source in God, Christ the head of the church, the giver, and the Spirit, the one who here amongst the believers, distributes the gifts and puts them in operation according to his will. So it is 100% a divine operation. And this excludes human ordination. Now this, of course, is the very heart of the pastoral ministerial function that we see all around us in Christendom today. It appears that men have forgotten that gifts come from God, are given by the risen head of the church, and that they are raised up by the Holy Spirit himself. So the result is that we fabricate theological seminaries to produce gifts. And after we have produced the gift, then we ordain him, authorizing him to go forth as a teacher, as an authorized teacher, and to take charge of a church. This is something that is completely beyond the scriptures. This is very interesting. I came out in Costa Rica quite lately. One of our new missionaries down there, Brother Dave Booth, was going to the Spanish Language Institute in San Jose, Costa Rica. It is the most famous Spanish language institute in all of Latin America. So there are a number of classes, and in his class consisted of about 30 or 40, most of whom were ordained ministers, mostly evangelical ministers, going forth to take charge of various functions and take charge of churches and so on. Well, anyway, after they got on to manipulating the language and they could converse back and forth a little bit, then they began to have conversation sessions. And each one of the classmates, of which there were about between 30 or 40 in the class, they could suggest a topic for the next week. And so anyway, Brother Dave Booth suggested that each one of them tell how they had found God's salvation in their experience, how they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior personally. And to his surprise, when it came to the conversation session the next week, out of that class of about 35 or 40, most of whom were ordained ministers, himself and one other were the only ones that were able to tell how God had reached and saved them. And yet, most of them all ordained and going forth to take charge of congregations. Now, that's a sad business. When a person is able to tell how they personally came to know the Lord, now, that's a sad business. But this is what happens under systems of human ordination. Now then, a little concerning the purpose of the gifts. We were noticing in Ephesians chapter 4 that the gifts have been given by the risen head of the church, Christ, for, in verses 11 and 12, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. Of course, you'll understand here that the saints contemplates believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not saints in glory. Of course, we thank God there are saints in glory, but the Bible contemplates, for example, the saints in Ephesus. That is to say, Christians, believers. Because when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they're sanctified. Or to use the word that we have here in our English, they are sanctified, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, constituted, set apart unto God. So that when he talks about the gifts functioning in the church in Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting or for the building up, the bringing to spiritual maturity or full growth, the saints, the believers, unto the work of the ministry. Not the bringing to full growth of just one or two. But spiritual gifts have been given in order that all the believers might be brought to a spiritual maturity so that they too may be able to minister. That they be able to minister to serve the Lord. Whether it be in a public representative way on the behalf of male brethren, or whether it be in a quiet way in their own sphere amongst the women. But God desires that each believer should be made serviceable for himself. That is the concept of it, the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. Now, passing on rapidly, we want to notice lastly the operation or the control of the gifts in the assembly. This we have in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 7, which we have just read together, and verse 11, the operation or the control of the gifts. Now the section begins in introducing the subject of the gifts, and the Apostle Paul reminds them in the first verse, in the initial verses, of how that when they were yet unbelievers, they were carried away unto dumb idols. And we notice in chapter 10 how they were carried away unto dumb idols, that is, by demonic influence, by the influence of evil spirits. And then he contrasts that now with the fact that the believer, on receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now it is possible, and he speaks here of, in verse 2, he speaks of persons speaking by the Holy Ghost. Speaking by the Holy Spirit. And the Spanish Jerusalem Bible, the Catholic Bible that we use a lot in Costa Rica, says of speaking through the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see how the contrast is. Before, led by evil spirit. Now, speaking by or through the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is exactly what comes into the assembly. That is possible for us, for one in the assembly, to speak as led by, as influenced by, as empowered by, as controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that is why, for example, referring back to chapter 3 and verse 16, we read that the assembly, a New Testament patterned assembly, is temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We noticed in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it's the Spirit of God dwelling in the believer's body. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's viewing the local assembly, the local church, as temple of God, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the assembly. If we understand that, and if we're able to comprehend Matthew 18 and 20, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's contemplating the church gathering, there am I in the midst of them. Of course, we know that bodily the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But in virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit was sent into this scene and is dwelling in believers and is dwelling in the assembly, in virtue of that, the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the midst of the assembly, in virtue of that vital union in the Godhead with the Holy Spirit, then we will be able to understand the answer to the question, what provision has God made for the control of the gifts in the assembly? He himself, the Lord himself, is present, and the Holy Spirit is present in the assembly for the controlling of the exercise of the gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, I think we should perhaps read this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God that worketh all in all. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, here we have the answer to how that confusion is to be avoided. As I say, he doesn't bring it in by the introducing of the clerical system. He brings in divine control here. Now, first of all, we want to notice in verse 18, drawing a parallel to what God has done in the human body, which is later applied to the church, that God has set the members in the body as he pleases. So as that is to say that there are a variety of operations, whether in the human body or whether in the church. And God, when a person trusts Christ, the Lord puts him into the church, into the body of Christ, and he puts him in such a way that he has a special function. He has an operation. He has a task that God puts there for him. And then we notice that there, in verse 4, is it? Just a minute, I'll have to check here. I haven't got the right verse here. I'm in chapter 12, I'm going to mix it up on my verses. Verse 4, yes. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now that is to say that it is the Spirit of God who empowers the gift. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Spirit. The function, God sets us into the body as to perform a function. The power comes from the Holy Spirit, and he imparts that gift will be necessary for the carrying out of the function. And he unites the various members of the body. I'm applying this now to the church. And thus they're under that divine control, but the various members are under the control of the head. Now then, when we come down to the application of this in a spiritual way in verse 27, he applies the figure of the body to the local assembly. And he says, now, ye are body of Christ and members in particular. So that in the local assembly, we were noticing together that the church which was being formed is not complete yet. And it is being formed and the body is growing and the body is increasing. Very soon it's going to be complete. But the local assembly is body of Christ. It is the expression in a locality of that which is being formed. And so in the local assembly, God has diversified the various functions in the assembly. As in a body, all members don't have the same function. There are, like as he says, if we were to read the chapter in its entirety, the ear has a function, the eye has a function, the arm has a function, the leg has a function, the liver has a function, the various organs have all their functions, and God has diversified the functions of the various members in the human body. Likewise, in the local church gathering, God hasn't given the entire function of the church into the hands of a man. He has diversified it. And the Spirit of God has given a variety of gifts, so that the various members of the assembly all need each other. All the gift is not concentrated in one man. It is diversified. It is spread out so that all have need one of another. And of course, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the various believers links them with the risen head of the church. And even as in a body, the various members are in control of the head or controlled by the head, so in the local assembly, the Lord, who is the risen head of the church, through the Holy Spirit in the various members, control them as the various gifts function as body of Christ. And so then, we find that this is exactly what we were bringing out before, that Christ has been given as head over all things to the church. He is the one who is head over all things in priesthood. He's the one who is head over all things in government. And he is the one who is head over all things in the revelation of God as the anointed prophet. And so as the head, the risen head of the church, he is the one who controls the gifts. This is what we're speaking of as the open meeting, where the Lord himself is in control. And as the various gifts are functioning, there may be a definite series of meetings, such as we're having now, or there may be the dialogue type of meeting, or there may be the open type of meeting, where brethren function as led in the ministry of the Word or in the Bible reading, and they are led by the risen head of the church, and he takes up the various capacities, the various gifts, and he makes them work harmoniously together in the teaching of the Word of God. This is what you will observe. I've observed that we seek to carry out in, for example, the ministry meeting or in the Bible reading. As we wait quietly in the presence of God in that open type of meeting that is described for us in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and that there isn't a man seeking there to control the function. But we are not without control. But we are waiting on the Lord himself, the risen head of the church, to, through by his Holy Spirit, to raise up the various gifts as he pleased and to function in the teaching of the Word of God. Now just one or two points ere I close, and I see that I have to close because the time is gone. Now then, chapter 14 and verse 29, just a few points in closing. Let the prophets speak. That's what I wanted to notice. Let the prophets speak. Now God's word doesn't, make provision for any man ministry. God uses gift. He's to speak as of the gift that the ability that God has given. It is not that any person is to rise up and ministry and just waste the time. That's not the mind of God at all. Not a matter of just participating and wasting the time. God provides the ability that the prophets speak, that is to say those who have some little measure of gift from God. And then we notice as well, let the prophets speak two or three. Now this tells me that is not to be a monopolizing of ministry. There is not to be one to think that he has all the gift and he has to do all the ministry. Let the prophets speak two or three. And then let the other judge. Now I judge. This is other men with gift, whether they be elder brethren who labor in word or doctrine, or whether they be servants of the Lord, or men, other men that are gifted in teaching, let the other judge. And if the ministry that is being given is unprofitable, they should let the man know that his ministry is unprofitable. Because the assemblings of God's people are to be to profit. And if the ministry, especially if it's a younger brother, and definitely there is gift manifested there, and the others listen, well, there should be that encouragement. Don't blow them up, of course, because they'll come down the next time with a thud. But if there is that evident ability, then, well, we could at least maybe say something like one brother said, he said, continue thou. Well, that was very simple. But it was enough to realize that there was the encouragement there. Let the other judge. And then verse 31, ye may all prophesy that all may learn. And this simply indicates that in the assembly, there is opportunity for development of gift. You may all prophesy that all may learn. You see, there is such a thing as desiring spiritual gift. And of course, if the Lord imparts a little gift to be able to unfold something in the Word, well, there's obviously got to be the first time when that brother exercises his gift. Always have to be a first time. And you know that the exercise of that may be just for 3 minutes. But all may learn. There's room for the development of spiritual gifts. And when those that are young in Christ are seeking to contribute and contribute something in the teaching of the Word, it's far better that you speak for 3 minutes, if that's all you've got, and be quiet, than to go on for 20 minutes and manifest what you don't know. But the thing is that in the assembly, thank God, there is opportunity for the development of spiritual gifts.
all may profit,
that all may learn. Well, I think we better let that go for tonight. And some may say, well, that's all very nice. We can see that the Lord should control the function of the assembly gifts through the Holy Spirit. But supposing people don't want to go along with that, well, then we'll see that God has established government. God has established order in the assembly for the has got established a means of maintaining divine order in the assembly. And that's what we'll be looking at, Lord willing, tomorrow night. We'll be looking at the order of the assembly, the plurality of elders that God has established for the maintaining of divine order in the assembly. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee indeed for Thy Word and for the teaching of Thy Word. We thank Thee that in Thy assembly there is opportunity for hearing the voice of God. There is opportunity for the development of gifts. We thank Thee for Bible readings. We thank Thee for times when you come together and listen to sustained ministry. We thank Thee for the ministry of the Word, where various ones are able to function under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and do not have to be suppressed by men. We thank Thee that thus Thou hast deigned, Thou hast designed for the building up of Thy saints, that we might all be useful and serviceable to Thee. Now part us, Lord, with Thy blessing. Bless us each and every one. Bless each individual, every home, and bless those that have not been able to do life.
Divine Instructor, gracious Lord, verse 4, Thou art forever near. Teach us to love Thy sacred word and view a Savior there. First and last verses of hymn number 337.